I think about when I grew, when I was growing up, and certain Saturday mornings, especially in the fall, some of the things I loved. My dad, on Saturday, he'd sleep in, and sometimes we'd get up maybe 7, 8 o'clock, and start some coffee. Start that coffee, and when I was little, I wasn't necessarily sleeping. I was probably watching cartoons, because if I wanted to see cartoons, I'd watch them before 8 o'clock, because after 8, you're working. But I smell it, smell coffee. And then I start smelling some bacon cooking, eggs, pancakes, I'm telling you, it's just going to get much better than that, Start smelling that on a Saturday morning. Or think of this, you go ahead and splurge a little bit and buy some nice steaks. And you put them on the grill.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Oh, yeah.
You put that nice steak rub, and then you have your special little thing you put on there. You put it on the grill. Or what's even worse? You're having meatloaf, but your neighbor is cooking that steak. Not that meatloaf is good, but it's not steak. Are you with me? And you smell that, and you're outside, maybe you're finishing up some work outside maybe whatever is fixing inside is being fixed, and by what you're smelling, it's steak. And oh my goodness, you start getting hungry, Or barbecue steak on the grill. Oh my goodness. And you smell that, and it just... Can y'all smell it right now? Really, are you hungry yet? Are you hungry? It's getting close to noon. Are you hungry? Well, I'll tell you what. Pastor Kelly Mitchell once said, I've heard people make the observation that I wasn't fed at church. I assume they mean that they didn't learn anything useful, but that they didn't feel the presence of God. I've also heard the charge, I don't like doing it this way, or I don't like that version of the Bible. I compare this to my kids coming to me with complaints that there isn't anything to eat in the house. When I kind of point out various options, they explain, I don't like that. My response is always the same. Then you're not really hungry. And so it is, she says, with the person who doesn't like what is spread on God's table. They just aren't hungry yet. This person is often seeking self-satisfaction and validation. Therefore, they want to pick and choose the ways they will worship. They may even think they don't need God right now. They're full. Full of themselves. An old American Indian chief was sitting around the campfire with his braves. And he started talking to them about two dogs that live inside. One dog that lives inside you is always wanting and pushing to do the right thing. And then tug of war with them is that other dog that's always pulling and tugging, biting at the heels of doing the right thing to do the wrong thing. And one brave looked at him and said, Chief, you're right. But what are we to do? How do we know which dog's going to win? And the chief said, the one you feed. The one you feed is going to win. Chief had it right, didn't he? Makes a lot of sense in our lives, doesn't it? We're truly, for those of us who are truly born again, we're true believers, then we do truly have a battle inside. The Bible says that when we are saved, that we become a new creation, but we're still tied to the old man that's our flesh, the one that's tied to this physical earth. And therefore we have a battle that struggle with anxiety. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to 25, so I discovered this principle, when I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. Therefore, for us, it truly comes down to which nature, which dog are we going to feed? Which dog are we going to allow its hunger to win? When are we going to say that for the things of God, we're hungry? And so I ask, and we should ask ourselves, for the things of God, are we hungry now? Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you so much for your word.
I apologize, God, because sometimes I don't feed on your word like I should. Your word gives food that is very satisfying. It's fulfilling, and all the other food of this world leaves me hungry again, lacking, unfulfilled. Lord, I pray now with my brothers and sisters here, I pray that we will hear your word. Holy Spirit, speak through me today. Speak to our hearts. Speak to hearts, even things that I don't say, but things that you're saying to the people listening today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In this chapter, Moses is addressing the Israelites, the children of Israel. This is just before they're about to enter the promised land that God had promised them as an inheritance for them, where he said they will get to eat of the things they did not work for. They'll get to drink of the wells they didn't dig and live in cities they didn't build. God had previously allowed them to be prepared for them. In verses 1 through 3, this is what Moses said to them. You must carefully follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Today is the start of a series that I've entitled Food for Thought. Today's sermon is, maybe you've guessed it, Hungry Yet? Last week we explored the importance of remembering. And in this passage we read the words of Moses, where he's expressing to the Israelites to remember, just in short, a short summary of remembering all that God had done for them, and then even gave this short synopsis of what he did in verses 1, 2, and 3. But there's more than just the point of remembering that Moses brought out here and stressed to the Israelites. I'd like to take a look at verse 2 a little bit. It says, right there at the end of verse 2, it said, you journeyed in 40 years in the wilderness. They sinned, walked away from God, and so therefore God gave them no direction purposely because of their sinfulness, and for 40 years they wandered around in the middle of nowhere. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, maybe not for 40 years, but I know myself that I have sometimes, I might be driving or I'm out hiking in the woods and I lose my way a little bit. And I'll just wander around a little bit or drive around and hope I come to something I recognize. I kind of picture these 40 years kind of like that, and they didn't recognize anything because it's all new territory. And God did it, why? So that He might humble you and test you to know what's in your heart. But then look at verse 3. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Hunger. It's a powerful, powerful need and desire. There's a reality show. I haven't seen it in years upon years, but it was called Survivor. I don't even know if it's still going on. But one of the things that I know happened is people got hungry. One particular thing, I remember seeing that there was this girl, and she was kind of your typical pretty blonde girl in real, you know, in life, was, you know, just kind of always wore the right clothes and all that kind of stuff. And she got so hungry that she saw a rat and was gleeful when she was able to capture it so they had something to eat. But you think about, hunger is pretty strong. And I mean, then they showed on the show them eating it, and they ate it like they were eating a succulent steak like we were talking about. It was a rat. Ugh. Because they were hungry. So we look at verse 3, He humbled you by letting you go hungry. But like a father knowing what's best for his children, He didn't leave them there. Verse 3, Moses reminds them, then He gave you manna to eat. Now we'll talk a little more about manna, which you and your fathers had not known. Manna was not something that was known on earth at all. Why? So that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Hopefully that, if you have never read this in Deuteronomy, I hope that that last part is still familiar to you, because our own Lord Jesus Christ was led away into the wilderness when He first started His ministry for 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end of that time, and He fasted. He was hungry. Can you imagine going without food for 40 days and 40 nights? Now, I probably would survive just fine, though I would be much more trim than I am now. But 40 days and 40 nights without food, He was hungry. And Satan came and tempted Him, saying, if you are God, why don't you turn these rocks to stone, or these rocks to bread? And that's when Jesus quoted this. Have you not heard that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord? Jesus quoted this. Some hearing my voice today know what hardship and suffering is all about. And sometimes we wonder and even verbally say, why, God, why? And when terrible things happen to good people, we wonder, why, God? Moses gave, I believe, one of the best explanations there could be. He explained it to the children of Israel, explaining to them why God let them be hungry. It was to humble them to total dependence and reliance on God alone. Why do terrible things happen? It doesn't really matter. Is it going to make us hungry for God? That's the question. Is it going to make us hungry for God? Is it going to make us feed the good nature from God within us, for those of us who are believers? When we're humble, we become teachable. I have seen some godly Christians. They go through more suffering, and when one thing is solved, another thing occurs. It doesn't mean that's because they're so prideful. Sometimes God allows the godly to go through this because He needs them to have an even greater understanding of the importance of their reliance on God, because He has a ministry for them in the lives of others who are going through very little in comparison. And as they watch this brother or sister in Christ, who are very godly and humble, become more and more godly and humble, more and more teachable, then the little trivial things they go through, they have to say, if they can, I can. It can be that simple. We write books upon books upon books of why good things or bad things happen to good people. Moses answers it very quickly. And so therefore we see this teachability in the children of Israel. They're hungry. By the time they're hungry, they're ready to eat what God sets before them. You see, the trappings of this world, it looks so good. It looks like this banquet of food, we'll call it, to us. And we want to rush to that. And we want to just eat it up, buying things and having stuff and the house and the car and the toys, the clothes, the jewelry, whatever it might be. And we think it's going to fill us. But then when we have it, all we want is just a little more and a little more and a little more. And it leaves us so empty. It leaves us so empty. But God's food is supernatural. Oh yes, we have to keep coming for it. But every time it will satisfy. Every time. And so you see this with the Israelites. God made this manna. It literally, the scripture teaches or tells us it came out of heaven. So it actually rained to the earth. They would have to gather it. It was supernatural food. It was extremely tasty. Scripture, it wasn't bland. It wasn't like some kind of gruel that they had to make. It was tasty. It was sweet. It was very fulfilling. It didn't take a lot to just make you feel very satisfied. It was extremely nutritious. And it was all they needed. And it was called manna. The people came to realize, as the old Indian chief said, which inner dog are you going to feed? And they were humbled to say, we're going to feed the one that follows God. But there's more. Manna was a physical representation to the Israelites of every word of the Lord. That's why Moses ended the way he did by saying, we don't live on bread alone, but on every word of the Lord. And it was manna that helped them understand this. It was a physical representation of the words of God. And so then, like the Apostle Peter explained 2,000 years later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse verses 2 through 3, like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. When you pursue God, when you pursue His Word, when you pursue the things of God, the purposes of God, you will never go away feeling guilty. You will never go away feeling that there's got to be more. You'll never go away disappointed. You will always go away full and saying, I want more of that. The Israelites had to go out each day, every single day, and gather manna enough for that day for their family, and they gathered it from the ground. If they tried to gather enough for 2 days, then whatever was left over from that day in the night, it would completely rot and spoil and be totally uneatable. Except for one day a week, the Sabbath day. For the Jew at this time, for the Israelite at this time, that started at 6 o'clock on Friday evening to 6 o'clock Saturday. And for the Sabbath, on Friday morning, they would collect enough to last them Friday and Saturday, and you know, it didn't spoil overnight. And they would have enough for Friday and Saturday, and then Sunday morning, they'd have to go out and collect more again, just for Sunday. If you didn't go out and collect, you went hungry. You do that enough, you'll start going out and collecting again for your day so that you can eat and be fulfilled. And you'll want the things of God. Why? Because you're hungry for it. The question is, are we hungry yet? When it comes to the things of God, are we hungry yet? Are we as individuals and as a church body longing for this spiritual milk that Peter talked about? So that we can grow in our salvation. Are we hungry enough to do what it takes to have God's food, God's supply, and see that He is good? Most of us are very familiar in one way, shape, or form with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We love to quote it to people. Oh, you know, something bad happens and we love to say, hey, listen, all things work together for good. Just remember, all things work together for good. We don't like to necessarily quote or even know the rest of the verse. But there's more to it because it comes with condition. It really does. It is a great comfort for us. All things work together for good. But it says this, the condition is, for those who are called according to His, God's, purpose. It's not that for everybody, everything's going to work together for good. It's not that for we as Christians, when we go out and we choose to feed that old dog, the one wanting us to go away from God, and we feed that, oh, well, it'll work out for good. Mm-mm. Because that's not according to God's purpose. But when we are working and are called according to God's purpose, we have that desire in our heart and our life, then we can know that things will work out for good. We have to remember, too, as Isaiah did, God said to Isaiah, I am God and you are not. My ways are not your ways. And so we have to understand that God's definition of good is pure and right and selfless. And ours often is opposite of that. So we have to think of what is God's purpose. We can't just gain our fire insurance we call salvation and have our fire insurance card and live however we please. That's not God's purpose. We have to do His purpose, which is to love God, keep His commands, Or in other words, love him and love his word. Do you love his word? Kurt, do you love God's word? People of Zor, do you love God's word? Anyone hear my voice? Do you love God's word? Why do we do this? Because our purpose is to love people to loving Jesus. We can't love people to loving Jesus if we don't know God's word. And it tells us, as we know from John chapter 1, Jesus is God's word. That's why we can taste and see that he is good. Psalm 119 verses 10 through 11. The man who God said was after his own heart, King David, said, "I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." If we're not seeking and hungering after God's commands, after his word like David, we will be susceptible. And in fact, if we're not feeding and filling ourselves with the things of God, his word, then we are going to be susceptible to hungering after and feeding on the things that are opposite of God, the things of this world, the sinful things of this world. And that is a tough place to be. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus said this, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be," listen to this, "filled." Most people I've ever met in this world want two things. They want to have a life that is fulfilled, and they want to be satisfied. I remember talking to a proclaimed Christian brother, and I'm telling you, he'd work at one job, and I mean, work great, excellent employee, manager, so on and so forth, kind of worked up ranks. And then when he got to a particular position and became marketable, he went to another place. I'm not saying that's wrong. And then he'd work there for a while till something better came along. It might be a lateral move. And then he'd move there. And I finally said to him, I said, "Hey," and I said his name, I said, "Is there ever going to be a point in time when you're content? Satisfied?" And he said, "No, never." Honestly, I hung up the phone feeling very sorry for my brother in the Lord. I don't mean we can't strive for better in our work world and things like that, but he was striving, his goal was to become rich. That was his goal. His friends, the people that he put himself around, were people that had money and could do whatever they wanted, and that's what he wanted, and he was going to do whatever it took because he wanted to feed that. And he didn't want to feed the part that was desiring the things of God. And so therefore, he was never filled. Jesus said, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, and they will be filled." Psalm 143, 4 through 8. The psalmist says, "My spirit is weak within me. My heart is overcome with dismay. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you've done. I reflect on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. I am like parched or hungry and thirsty land before you." Then the word is Selah, which is ponder this. Have you come to a point where you're you feel like you're spinning your wheels? You're not finding the satisfaction in life, in your relationships, in whatever's going on. You're not finding satisfaction. You're not being filled there. That's where the psalmist is here. Think about that. What's going on in your life, really? Are you hungry and thirsty for this fulfillment? The psalmist then continues, "Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me, or I will be like those going down to the pit. This is a cry to be rescued from unrighteousness and from the unrighteous." And then he says, let me experience your faithful love in the morning, for I trust in you. Reveal to me the way I should go. Listen to this. Because I long. I'm hungry for you. If you read the rest of this, you'll see victory in this person's life. You'll see that they become fulfilled. Why? Because of all the way back here, when they started remembering the days of old when all their desire was God. When they start meditating on all that God is and has done. When they reflect on His works. They long for that satisfaction, that fulfillment that comes only from God and only from His Word. Jesus knew the desire for mankind to be fulfilled. So He explained the manna spoken by Moses in Deuteronomy. He explained it like this in John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus responded, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me, I love this, will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Those that are born again, they come to Jesus. They're fulfilled. They're satisfied. But Christian, you have to keep coming. As we talked about from the Apostle Paul just a week or so ago, and talked about the fact that he said, I work out my salvation daily. It's not that he's getting re-saved every day. It's that every day he's like that psalmist. He's remembering who Jesus is. He's remembering the purposes of God. He's remembering the salvation and what he was saved from and saved to. And he started his day like that, and every day he remembered this and he worked out his salvation. And it was food to him, it was fulfillment, it was satisfaction, and so it will be for us. Our filling is in Jesus. Our filling is in Jesus, and as we've talked about through this summer, Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God, we call it the Bible. That's where we will find the living Word of God. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the living Word of God, named Jesus, in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 2. He said, Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, come, buy and eat. No, notice, you without money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of food. I tell you, Isaiah is speaking totally spiritually here. We can't buy what God offers. The only thing we can say is, I'm going to be humble, God. Humble me. And take control. And fill me and satisfy me with your food, with your drink, your milk. Fill me. I can't do it on my own, but I'm going to be in your Word. I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to go to Sunday school. I'm going to be around God's people as much as I can. And I'm going to be hungry for you, God. Anyone that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, and you're hearing my voice today, you have to ask, how long will you go before you're willing to be humble and then hungry for Jesus, the living Word of God? My prayer is that you will hunger for Jesus like the Samaritan woman we read about in John chapter 4, verses 12 to 15. The woman said, You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, still thinking it's this physical water, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come and draw this from here, draw all the work to get this water. Even though she only understood it at that point as physical water, she got thirsty for this. She didn't realize that the thirst was in her soul. She didn't realize it until moments later when Jesus revealed some private things in her life that nobody would have known. And she believed then that he's the Son of God and realized then he's the water. He's the spiritual well that can flow within me. And she was so excited about this, she ran and got everybody she knew to come out and hear Jesus speak of the things of God. She was hungry. And I say, if you don't know Jesus, get hungry like that, because your eternity's in the balance. But then I speak also these words with great fear and trembling, because I know myself. I know me. Listen, there are times I distort the truth to myself, of myself, and justify my ways, but God knows me. He knows me without distortion. He knows me better than I know myself. And so with fear and trembling, I know I don't always seek God and His living Word. Even times that I seek satisfaction and fulfillment in things in this world. And when I come to it, I get a little bit afraid. Because those things won't last. Those things aren't of God. And I have to say, Kurt, are you hungry yet? Are you hungry for God's Word? Psalm 42:1-2, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living water. When can I come and appear before God? Psalm 63:1-5, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. The bottom line I give in the form of some questions. As individuals, how far will we have to wander from God? How unhappy will we have to become? How unfulfilled and unsatisfied will we have to be before we are humbled and finally hungry enough to realize that our filling is in reading, studying, knowing, being with other God's Word, and being with other Christians who are striving like we are to know Him? How long and how far do we have to go before we're hungry? For those committed to this local body, how few people do we see coming through the door, and how much do our finances have to trickle? How little do we have to see happening in our community through our church body before we humble ourselves as a church body to be hungry for the things and purposes of God, to truly go out and love people, loving Jesus, seeing them come through the doors for discipleship? and being willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to gain that fulfillment and satisfaction as a church body. Am I hungry yet? Are you hungry yet? Are we hungry yet? The challenge for this week, I'm calling on you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, as I call upon my own self, to pray each day this week like David prayed in Psalm 143. I hope you'll write that down, Psalm 143. I've read a little bit of it, read a few verses of it, this sermon. But in order for any of us to take this challenge, we're going to have to read it ourselves in the Bible. Psalm 143. Read it, study it, know it, so we can pray it. And so the challenge for this week is to pray each day for our own lives, for the life of this church body, to pray like King David prayed in Psalm 143.
Again, I ended today a little different on religion. I really hope that with me, that we will take this commitment. Again, Psalm 143, let's read it, study it, know it. Read the implications of what David was saying and start praying, God, show me how this applies to me. How can I become that person that hungers after you? I'm committing to this. I hope you will commit with me. Take this day. Have a great day with your family. But even today, let's start together. Yeah.